Father, we praise you for the battle. Thank you for calling us to it. Thank you for Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Commander, the one that we follow in this battle for the souls of men. And Father, we pray that as we are fellowshipping together, worshiping you, hearing your word proclaimed, gathering around the Lord's table, that all that is done in this hour will strengthen us as your followers, that will encourage us in a time of great challenge, and that we will be filled with your spirit and go forth with boldness and courage to continue in the war. Father, we pray for many to be saved in these days of trial and difficulty, and we pray that as this hour progresses, you will be pleased with all that is done, everything that is said and thought here in this room. We pray that your name will be glorified and lifted high, Christ lifted high, his sacrifice on Calvary made clear once again to all here, those of us who know him to be encouraged and rejoicing, and those who do not to know their need and to respond in faith, believing in Jesus and what he did for them. Father, we commit all this to you in this hour and give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have not you read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, how we thank you and praise you for your precious word, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he means to us today. He is indeed your well-beloved Son, the one who came to take our sins away and to give us eternal life, and we praise your holy name. We do pray, our Father, today for those who will be experiencing difficulties in the near future. We think of Ray Skibbe, who will have surgery tomorrow on his back. We pray for him. We think of Kathy Nichols, who will have cataract surgery on Wednesday. We pray that everything will go well for her. And we think of many others, Lord, that are suffering from the coronavirus and other things. We pray for them that you'll meet their needs. We think of Sue Norsini. We pray for her as she's in the hospital and has had her leg amputated or a part of it. We just pray that you'll help her through this difficult time. And Lord, we just ask you to help us all to work together for your glory, to love you and serve you and to care for one another, to follow in the way that you would have us to go and to be faithful. We do pray this morning, our Father, for the missionaries coming next week, Rob Zapatosky. We pray that you will bless him and give him safety this week and bring him safely to us. And we just pray that we might have a good time of fellowship together. We pray, our Father, for Genesis Women's Center. We thank you for this new center that they have opened now, and pray that it might be a great blessing to many, that many souls might be saved through their witness, and that many might be these children, unborn children, will be saved from being killed. Lord, we just know that you love this kind of work, and pray that you will bless all those who are doing this work. Thank you so much for all your blessings to us. I ask you to bless in the rest of the service, that your will might be accomplished through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn once again to Mark chapter 12. Well, we've seen before that Jesus was challenged by the religious leaders to explain why he had the right to question their methods and to cleanse the temple. You remember when Jesus went in and he ran out the money changers and tore all the tables down and so forth because they were desecrating the temple. They asked that, by what authority doest thou these things? Why are you doing these things? You know, how can you have the right to do that? So Jesus didn't answer them directly, you know. We saw that. But then he told them this parable that clearly tells who he is and where his authority comes from. His listeners were very familiar with the story that he told, and they had the opportunity to believe in him or to reject him completely. Unfortunately, they chose to reject him, and that's what this is all about. Are you going to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or are you going to reject him? You remember, Jesus had come, first of all, to the Jews. He came to save his people from their sins. You remember? And yet they turned away from him. And Jesus now is giving them the opportunity once again. It's very clear. They understand exactly what he's saying and what it means. And they turn away from it. This story about the vineyard, it's a very familiar story to them, and many to probably to us as well. But in Palestine in those days, this was something that happened all the time. The country had many vineyards. This was one of their primary crops. And here we find Jesus telling a very simple story, as he so often did, his parables. And got the message across without any trouble. We find here this story where a certain man, we don't know who he was at the beginning, someone that decided to do this. Apparently a wealthy person, because you had to be wealthy in order to set out a vineyard like this and to go and leave it there. But he planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, he put in the wine vat, and built a tower. Everything that you could possibly want, this man put there. He prepared everything, planted the vineyard, and set up everything that was necessary for it to produce a good crop. And then he rented it out, or leased it out, to these tenant farmers so that they could care for the vineyard. And then he went to his country. We don't know where he came from, But they tell us that this was very common. People would go away and leave the property in the hands of, hopefully, faithful people that would care for it. And so we find here this is what he did. And he went on his way and left it in their care. With the understanding that he would get benefits from this when the time came. Now, they claim that it takes about 5 years for them to produce a crop when they first start out. Over in the book of Leviticus, it talks about that and how that it's it takes time from the time that you plant the vines until they can produce a good crop. So about 5 years. And he was taking a chance, no doubt, leaving it in their hands. But he expected to receive fruit from his vineyard. But then we find, unfortunately, when he sent his servant to get his part of the crop or to get benefit from it, however they decided to do that, certain amount of money or something, instead of giving it to him like they were supposed to, they mistreated the servant and sent him away the first time. And then it says he sent others. You see the patience of this man. My goodness. How many people did he send for them to respond to? And they continued to beat them and kill them and so forth. And all of these people who were involved in this, he sent his servants, and they refused to respect them, refused to acknowledge that they had this debt to pay. And so it's a very unfortunate situation. And finally, the man said, well, I have my son. I'll send him. Surely they will reverence my son, right? They will have respect for my son because, you know, he is the one that I hold so dear. And but they didn't. They saw the son and they said, oh, this is the heir. If we get rid of him, then we can have the vineyard. Now, I don't know what they thought. Maybe they thought that the original owner had died, perhaps, in 5 years, or that he would just let them keep what they had. So they took him in, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do? And he says here that he will come and destroy these men. Kill them and rent it out to others that would be more faithful and worthy. So this is the story. Very simple, isn't it? And what does it mean? What does it teach? Well, who is the owner of the vineyard? I think we can safely say that this is speaking of God, isn't it? Many of the parables that Jesus told, the primary person in the parable is God, God the Father. And here we find he is the one who has the vineyard. The vineyard, then, is the people of Israel, right? We see this. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll see the story of the vineyard, or the song of the vineyard, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Notice this, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So here, people that Jesus was speaking to knew this parable very well, this song from the book of Isaiah. They had read it many times. And they had no trouble understanding what he was saying to them. Now, you see the application here is a little different. In Isaiah, it speaks of the fruit not being what it should have been. Because, obviously, speaking of Israel not obeying the Lord in the way that they should, not following him, and so therefore, instead of bringing forth the fruit that he required, they brought forth wild fruit that was not good. In other words, they did not obey him, and he brought forth the judgment that he had promised he would bring if they did not obey him. And so that's the application there for that passage. But here Jesus is saying, this is another time. The vineyard's the same, the owner is the same, but the times have changed. And now we find, down through the ages, God has sent his prophets, his messengers, and sought to get the fruit from Israel, sought to bring them to a place of repentance, a place of obedience, a place of believing and following him, and they have not. They have mistreated. You read the Old Testament, it talks about how that they were killed in various ways and mistreated. Jeremiah, you remember, put down in the well. And all of these things down through the pages of the Old Testament, we can read that over and over again. People wanting to follow their own way or follow other gods instead of the Lord God Almighty. And so now Jesus says, finally, God has sent his Son. What are you going to do with him? You see? That's what he's coming to here. And these men did not receive him. They did not. They rejected him. Jesus then quotes from Psalm 118. If you look with me there for a minute. Let's see. Psalm 118. And we had this not long ago, thinking about the triumphal entry. But here, once again, he quotes from this psalm in verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And Jesus says that here in Mark 12, verse 10. "Have you not read this scripture?" And then he quotes it. "The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So here's the triumphal part, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of the Father, was killed, but then the stone changes the picture, the metaphor here, to the stone which they rejected has become the head of the corner. As we well know, 3 days after he died, he arose again, didn't he? The stone that was laid is now the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church, and he is the head, and we worship and adore him. So this is the prophecy. The stone is Jesus, whom the leaders rejected. He knew that they would not receive his authority, but would kill him. He had repeatedly told his disciples that. You remember, over and over again, he told the disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'll rise again." Right? They never seemed to understand it, but he told them that a number of times. And here, we find he's speaking of that again to these people. And he's going to be victorious at last. And Dr. Schofield has an interesting note. This is taken from Matthew 21, to say, a parallel passage. And here it's the same idea, beginning at verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Wow. Isn't that something? You know, you remember over in Daniel, it talks about that. The various kingdoms, that there's going to be a stone taken out of the mountain and roll over all of these kingdoms and crush them to powder. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. He's going to be victorious, and it's all going to come to pass. But Dr. Schofield's note is, Christ as the stone is revealed in a threefold way. To Israel, Christ coming not in messianic glory, but in the form of a servant, is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Now this, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about this. Verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see? Israel, as a nation, rejected their Messiah, their Savior. And now he has said he's the Savior of all those who will come to him. Whoever we may be, he's willing to receive us and to make us his very own, that we might rejoice in him, that we might be his peculiar people. So, to Israel, he's the stumbling stone. To the church, Christ is the foundation stone and the head of the corner, as he says here. Look again in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we have to the church. He is the foundation, isn't he? He's the one who has made it all possible. He's the one that we are built upon. We are his temple, built upon the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the corner. And then he says, to the Gentile world powers, Christ is to be the smiting stone of destruction. That's from Daniel. Israel stumbled over Christ. The church is built upon Christ. The Gentile world dominion will be crushed by Christ. Luke says in chapter 20, verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We have a choice, don't we? We can fall on the stone, the Lord Jesus, in repentance and brokenness and faith and trust and be saved. Or we can reject him and suffer his judgment upon us. Jesus closes this parable, as I said, speaking of his exaltation. The one rejected will become the supreme and most important one. So against ancient Israel failed to produce the fruit of righteousness that God required, and God forsook them and withdrew his blessing. They rejected his son and he turned away from them. Someday they will receive him and be restored like a fruitful vine. That'll be a wonderful day, wouldn't it? To think of that. Meanwhile, today we as believers in Jesus Christ are branches in the vine. If you look with me in John chapter 15, it speaks of this. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking here to the disciples, and he says, I am the true vine. He is the true vine, you see. And my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You see, this is our part today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in the vine. And he is the one who produces the fruit through the Holy Spirit. That's not anything that we can do of ourselves. The flesh profits nothing. We have to yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus and abide in him, walk with him, serve him, live for him in order to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. Now, I know we're saved by grace through faith. There's no doubt about that. But we have to, if we want to be God's faithful servants, we need to abide in Christ and walk in fellowship with him and be that branch, you know. If you take a branch and cut it off the tree, what's going to happen? It's going to dry up and die, right? And we have to stay united to Christ in every way, in order to be productive. And so we need to do that and have this life within us, the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know? And we need to be aware of that. When he speaks about abiding, I think, you know, we have to think upon these things and not allow them to become so, I don't know, secondary. It has to be an emphasis that we need to put our faith and trust in Christ and walk in fellowship with him and seek to bring forth the fruit that he wants us to bring. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience, and seek to win others to him as their Lord and Savior. We are his branches. We can't do it ourselves without his help. That's the reason we need to stay so united and so close to him that we are conscious of his abiding presence with us. And the question is, am I abiding in the vine in the way that I should? Oh, yes, I'm saved. I was saved 75 years ago, and I'm still saved, okay? No, it wasn't quite that long. But anyway, you know what I mean. You know, we get hung up sometimes on this thing about, you know, I'm saved only by grace, and that's it. You know, I'm going to go to heaven. But, you know, if that was the case, the Lord would have taken us home when we got saved, right? But he left us here. For some reason, we are to bring forth fruit, just like Israel missed out because they did not. So we will miss out if we do not. And so this is what he's saying. Abide in the vine. Produce the fruit he desires. Yield fully to him that we might be able to accomplish His will, that the will of God might be done in our individual lives. And then hopefully someday the will of God will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. So may God help us as we look to Him today. May we honor Him and magnify His name and bring forth the fruit that He desires for us to bring. Father, we just thank You for Your word to our hearts and pray that we would be a fruitful vineyard, that we would be united continually with Jesus in a real tangent way and walk in righteousness and truth and do Your will and be able to help others to come to know Him as personal Lord and Savior. We just ask Your blessings upon us now, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we remember the Lord Jesus in a very special way and know that He is the one who has made us Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing number 692 as we...